Good morning, and thanks to everyone who has already helped to make this a special service. To Bobby for your opening comments, and the Miller and Yoder families for the lovely music. To Jim for sharing his wildlife photos, and Shirley for getting the palms for us this morning. And of course, our wonderful AV team today is Conrad and Annette. Thank you all. This is my first Palm Sunday with you all, but I'm guessing that this virtual format doesn't quite convey the usual spirit of Palm Sunday here at Millersburg Mennonite. We are hoping soon to have an update for you about returning to in-person worship after church council meets to discuss that later this week. But in the meantime, I hope that the palms behind me here will help you get in the spirit. And as Bobby noted, actually, the Gospel of John is the only one to specify that they were palms. The Gospel of Mark actually just says leafy branches or leafy twigs. So if you want, you can go outside and get yourself a leafy twig to wave and to celebrate this morning. I also want to note the Maundy Thursday service happening this week, Thursday at 7 p.m. It will be on Zoom. It will be a contemplative service with scripture reading and music. Thank you to those who have already agreed to be readers for that. I do hope that you'll be able to join us for that service. I also want to thank Conrad for organizing the Peace Vigil this past Tuesday evening, remembering the victims of violence, a sobering reminder of the continuing toll that racism takes in this country. And of course, this past week, of course, we also had the sobering reminder of gun violence, yet again with the shooting in Boulder. Truly, all of this a call to lament and a reminder of the great need for us to be working for a more peaceable world. Let's pray. God, as we begin this holy week, quiet our hearts. Help us to be present to all of the emotions of this week, the joy of your triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the somberness of your final dinner with the disciples, the pain of betrayal and the physical suffering that you experienced. Help us to not just rush ahead into Easter, but to stay present this week to all of what you experienced and to take comfort in knowing that you, our God, have gone before us and you know everything that we could possibly experience. And now I pray that your spirit would move in and through us, drawing us closer to you through your word. Amen. It's a scene that we know well. Jesus and his disciples are preparing to enter Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And like a king, Jesus is able to command the use of someone's animal. He rides into Jerusalem in a glorious way, with people lining the streets, laying down their cloaks and palm branches. The people of Jerusalem have seen this before. They've watched other military leaders parade through the streets on war horses, celebrating their military victories. They've heard the stories of how Simon the Maccabeus did the same not 200 years before after defeating the Seleucid occupiers. The crowds remember that this is the story that's told of how King Jehu was anointed king, that the crowds came and laid out cloaks before him. And now, here is Jesus doing the same. It's Passover week, the very week when the Jewish people remember and celebrate the liberation of the Exodus, when they were brought out of slavery in the land of Egypt. Thousands of people from across the world have come to Jerusalem for this annual event. And the crowds have worked themselves up into a frenzy. Their hope is in Jesus, this miracle worker who's ruffled more than a few feathers along the way and has even raised someone from the dead. He is now finally going to rescue them from their Roman oppressors. No longer are they going to have to give up their hard-earned wages to the occupying authorities. Jesus is going to liberate them just as they were brought out of slavery in Egypt. For Jesus, the enthusiasm of the crowds is irresistible. He knows this is his moment to finally declare himself king and overthrow the Roman occupiers. And so he calls on the crowd to take up weapons. He calls down reinforcements from heaven. And together, he leads them into a great military conquest of the Romans. That could have been the ending to this story. Surely it must have been tempting for Jesus to harness the energy of this crowd, to use his power to overthrow the authorities that he knew were oppressing the people. But it's not how the story ended. Let's try again. It's a scene that we know well. Jesus and his disciples are preparing to enter Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And as he rides into Jerusalem, Jesus knows that his time has come to call the crowds to follow him en masse into the wilderness, to set up their own community, to focus on praying and reading scripture and maintaining ceremonial purity. After his years of preparation, he will now lead them into forming this community. The crowds are familiar with this path too. They've watched the Essenes form a community in the wilderness. They've seen others do similar things. And now Jesus will lead them into doing the same. The crowds who follow him remain there with him until Jesus dies of natural causes about 50 years later. That could have been the ending to this story as well. That must have been tempting for Jesus as well, having spent time in the wilderness praying and, as we've heard, going there regularly to commune with God. But as you probably know, if hearing those two endings was a little jarring to your ears, that's not how this story ends. This story is so familiar to us that I think we forget it could have been otherwise. Let's try one more time, this time with the ending that God chose. It's a scene we know well. Jesus and his disciples are preparing to enter Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And like a king, Jesus has the authority to command the use of someone else's animal. But unlike earthly kings, he's going to return it to the owner when he's done using it. And it's not a war horse pulling a chariot to celebrate a military victory. Jesus is riding bareback on a donkey, a symbol of humility and peace. Jesus does ride into Jerusalem in a glorious way, with people lining the streets, laying down their cloaks, and waving palm branches. His entrance into Jerusalem is at the same time both humble and triumphal, as Emerson Powery says. It's hard for us to even grasp how the same event can be both humble and triumphal at the same time. And yet that is exactly what Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is. He rode on a donkey, as we heard from Bobby, just as the prophet Zechariah had prophesied that this future king would do. And he was on the Mount of Olives, just where that same prophet Zechariah said an apocalyptic battle would be taking place. And the crowd knew that cloaks had been laid down for Jehu when he became king. The psalm that the crowds were quoting, Psalm 118, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," was a coronation psalm read when kings were crowned, and it was read at every Passover Seder. The crowds had hopes for liberation from this leader king. With all of these connections back to royalty and Jewish history, Jesus' entry was clearly a political statement. The crowds didn't miss that. The religious leaders didn't miss that. And the political leaders most definitely did not miss that. Jesus is unmistakably proclaiming himself king, but a king unlike any who the crowds have seen before. And he knows well that his humble and triumphal entry will provoke a reaction from the authorities and will lead directly to the events of Friday. Jesus could have taken a more typical route for a Messiah figure. He could have become a quietist religious leader off in the wilderness. He could have become a great military conqueror. But God in human form instead engages in a creative way unlike anything the crowds or the authorities have seen before. And by the time we reach Easter morning, the events of the week will be unlike anything they have seen. The result will be salvation, liberation through nonviolent sacrificial love, and Jesus will conquer all of the sin, evil, and death that the world has ever known. And this morning, I'd like to argue that God's creative engagement shown here in Jesus' humble and triumphal entry gives us a powerful example of how we too can engage with the world around us. You see, we might think of these Palm Sunday events as some sanitized Sunday school story, but the crowd on that Sunday in Jerusalem was more like the crowds in the streets demanding racial justice. The crowd was demanding justice, demanding liberation from the occupying power. And like the crowds today, they were hoping for fundamental change. Perhaps like many of you, I've been in those streets, marching for change on more than one occasion and demanding justice. But as followers of Jesus, we have to be sure as we do so that we are embodying the values that Jesus taught. That means bringing humility, grace, and peace to our work for justice and change. Jesus could have called on the crowd to overthrow the Romans. But as N.T. Wright says, what would that regime have stood for? Loving your enemies? Praying for your persecutors? Not a chance. It would have been yet one more government that started with high ideals and achieved power by compromising them. Whoever's kingdom that would have been, it wouldn't have been the kingdom of God. End quote. You see, Jesus wasn't interested in creating a better Pax Romana. He was interested in creating Pax Christi, something new and different and far better than anyone had ever seen. Jesus knew that not only did the prophet Zechariah talk about riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, but he went on to talk about proclaiming peace to the nations and an end to war horses and weapons. It is tempting, so tempting, to use our power to try to force change, to overturn injustices that we see all around us. And sometimes, depending on the role that we're in, parent, boss, leader, we can force change. We can make people do things, but it's not very sustainable. Trust me, I know. We can't manipulate others into doing what we want them to do. God's kingdom is always a voluntary one, never coerced. We must leave behind our need to control and open ourselves up to God's creative way of doing things, even if it feels crazy and involves things like borrowing donkeys and waving palm branches or leafy twigs. To ensure that we stay committed to this path, we must continually renew our commitment to daily and creatively practicing peace. God could have chosen a different ending, one that used violence to show God's dominion over sin and death, but God didn't, because fundamentally that is not who God is. Throughout his life, Jesus was committed to the path of peace, and as followers of the Prince of Peace, we must engage with the world even when we see others choosing violence to fight for causes we believe are just. We must engage peacefully. As Martin Luther King said, hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. King's spiritual mentor, Howard Thurman, recognized that his Christian faith was vital for sustaining his work for justice in the world. Thurman said, "Above and beyond all else, it must be borne in mind that hatred tends to dry up the springs of creative thought in the life of the hater. One's horizon may become so completely dominated by the intense character of hatred that there remains no creative residue in one's mind and spirit to give to great ideas." End quote. We have to nurture our own imaginations, and we help others to envision a new and different future. We also must ensure that our trust and our deep hope are ultimately placed only in God, not in political leaders. The Palm Sunday crowd was also not unlike the crowds that gather on the National Mall every 4 years to inaugurate a new president. And for some people, Inauguration Day is a day of great hope and promise, a day when finally the right leader has been elected to overturn what was done wrong and to do it right. And on that same day, other people are filled with dismay because they think it's exactly the wrong leader for that moment in time. Like the crowds in the street protesting, I too have been there at inaugurations where I have felt great hope and others where I have felt dismay. But after years of doing political advocacy, yes, there are definitely some leaders in government that I respect greatly, but at the end of the day, all human authorities, all political parties are bound to disappoint us in some way. I can remember conversations with people where you would have thought that Jesus himself was being inaugurated as president, and not just a few years later, we were quite disappointed by the policies that were being enacted. Jesus knew how fickle the human heart could be. He knew that this crowd that was so enthusiastic for him by Friday would be calling for his death. Political tides come and go, but as followers of Jesus, we must remain committed to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And to ensure that we stay committed to this path, we must continually renew our commitment to daily practicing praise. When we are praising God, we remind ourselves that no other authority has ultimate authority over our lives. For some of us, this might be easier. For others, for me, it took years to become comfortable practicing praise and to recognize that there is great value in simply praising God's name. Again, Howard Thurman, there must be always remaining in every life some place for the singing of angels, some place for that which in itself is breathless and beautiful. Finally, there is the temptation to withdraw. It is tempting, so tempting sometimes, to just disengage from the messiness of the world and from people who we see making bad decisions all around us, and to just focus on creating our own pure community. But that's not what Jesus did either. He remained fully engaged in the messiness, and in the final week of his life, he experienced all of the agony that came along with it. As he prayed for the cup to be taken from him, his disciples fell asleep. And one of the 12 disciples that he had invested so much time in mentoring handed him over to the authorities. One of his closest friends denied he even knew him. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. He was accused of crimes he hadn't committed. He faced the most inhumane form of death anyone could face. Talk about a week when it must have been tempting to run off and escape, and he absolutely could have done that. But that is not the ending God chose, to be aloof and withdrawn from the pain of the world, because fundamentally that is not who God is either. God is a God of presence with us. And God knew that in order to conquer sin and death, that it would be necessary for Jesus to engage deeply and suffer personally and give the ultimate sacrifice of his life. To ensure that we stay engaged in the messiness, and I realize this one's going to sound counterintuitive, I believe we must continually renew our commitment to a daily practice of prayer. Rather than turning us only inward, as we pray, God keeps reminding us of the people around us, the very people with whom we most need to engage, and helps us to see them with God's eyes of love. Again, Howard Thurman. In the stillness of the quiet, if we listen, we can hear the whisper of the heart giving strength to weakness, giving courage to fear, and giving hope to despair. Holy Week could have started and ended very differently. But the God who we serve is a God of peace, a God who is worthy of our praise, and a God who draws near to us in love. And so, on this Palm Sunday, and each day, let us place our deep hope and trust in the humble and triumphal King. Amen. As we close this part of the service, let us read together the prayer of confession and assurance. Deep calls to deep. We call to you from the depths of our hearts. We confess the rapid pace of life that sweeps us off our feet into whirlpools of expectations, into eddies of busy distractions. We confess our need for a steadfast stream of your grace, enduring forever, saving us. Deep calls to deep. You call to us from the depth of your love. together, calling us to deep hope. We come to you, God. Amen.